Beloved Church of God, beginning our service before the Lord, let us please stand and affirm the promise that relates to the door of our hope. Let the resurrection of Christ reign in our bodies. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for this once again presented privilege to be in the place that your hand has outlined for the worship of your holy name. And so allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant to be lifted to heights higher than us and to break all burden and sin that binds us. May in this service be cursed as before all the works of devil, illnesses, poverty, premature death, demonic dependencies, all forms of fears, depressions, destruction, selfishness, ignorance. All of this let it depart from the tents of your holy people. And stand now, Lord, on the place of your rest, you and the ark of your might. And may your saints be clothed in your salvation, and may they rejoice before your countenance. Give us more from your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to find your holy countenance. We thank you that this service is presented by Apostle Acadian to your divine hands, and we ask you to continue to lead it with your high and uplifted hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." This is the epigraph with which our pastor usually begins, and today we are going to remember the lessons that we received to abide in them so that when this day comes as we sing, so that this day could find us prepared, ready, so that we as members of the body of Christ could share with Christ all that was written about him in Scripture. We will continue our study, our remembering of, and the direction of our cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and what we must do on our end so that we receive the right to set aside our former way of life, to clothe our bodies in a new way of life. Ephesians 4:22-24, a place of Scripture that is familiar to us, and yet each time that we read it, there is an opportunity when we prepare our heart that it is uncovered more and more. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. For the fulfillment of this commandment, there are three basic commands and verbs. We already know them. This is to set aside, renew, and to clothe. To set aside, Scripture means taking off of the old man or rejection of our carnal life, which will give us the ability to take our cross and follow after Jesus. Second, to renew. Under the verb renew is meant the growing in the good soil of our heart, the fruit of righteousness, which discovers itself in the resurrection of Christ in the renewal of our mind. So without renewed thinking, without renewed thoughts, we won't be able to move further. And to clothe, under the verb clothe, is meant swallowing up hell with victory in our handmade body, with the glorious might of our body, not made with hands. What conditions are necessary for us to fulfill so that through our already renewed thinking, we could begin the process of clothing ourselves into the powers of our new man, who is created by God in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holiness of truth? And in regards to clothing ourselves into our new man, Pastor says, we came to the conclusion that we need God's help in the subject of his mercy. So without God's mercy upon all of our desire, it will be impossible to reach our goal. That's why we need God's mercy, because God's mercy is the mighty and unique power of God that yields the essence of God and the imperishable inheritance of peace, prepared by him for man who was born from the seed of the word of truth and who practices his righteousness. The imperishable inheritance of peace prepared by God for a person, not only who was born from the seed of the word of truth, but who practices his righteousness. The means for accepting this kind of help expressed in the inheritance of God's mercies is the weapon of prayer or worship. And we today are going to be reminded of this, because prayer is not just a means of communication between man and God, but the legal and priestly right that yields the weapon which brings to fulfillment God's legislation, which a person gives for the heavens to interfere in the spheres of the earth. And we today are also going to remember one property of prayer, and this is going to be that idea that without the property of this, God won't be able to use this prayer. Without any of the properties of warrior prayer, he can't use our prayer. All properties of prayer must be present, and as we will see later today, we will verify, affirm it. Pastor verifies it, showing us that it is not those prayers that we think that are heard by God, are not those prayers that we have made up, but those are according to the statute, according to his order. Oftentimes, recently, Pastor uses the word order. We learn how to pray to God in order, in the correct order. Even in the world order, kings, presidents, there is some kind of reglement. There is some kind of order, structure. You can't just come on your own. You can't just come up and say, hello. There is a huge statute involved. What needs to be done in order to come to this being who governs, especially to our God, to our Heavenly Father, who is God, who created all things, who loved us, who chose us, and who called us out from eternity, gave birth to us, and teaches us how to communicate with him. And this kind of right that brings the justice of God into action can be obtained by us only under the conditions established by God, in which we, because of our dedication to God, are called to coincide with the inner state of God. One of David's prayers, written in the 143rd Psalm, where he gives God the right to interfere in his life with his mercy and truth, became an example for us of our inheritance. And this is Psalms 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies, and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And so to be heard by God, it was necessary for David to present God a foundation or a right that could serve for God as proof that he can interfere in David's life with his mercy and righteousness. And from David's perspective, this kind of proof in this prayer contained 10 different arguments that David brought to God, saying, hear me because of your righteousness and truth. Number 2, he said, hear me because I remember the days of the old and all of your works. Number 3, hear me because I spread out my hands to you. Hear me because I trust in you. Hear me because I lift my soul up to you. Hear me for I run to you. Hear me because you are my God. Hear me for your name. Hear me for your mercy. And hear me because I am your servant. The second argument, which we will pay attention to today, as evidence brought by David in prayer that showed that he remembered the days of the old and all the works of God in these days, written on the tablets of our heart. And an image of this evidence is presented in the breastplate of judgment of the high priest, which was a standard for a continual memorial before God, containing the standard of a continual prayer. And this breastplate of judgment was made for and served only one object. This was Urim and Thummim, in the heart of a person, the presence of which allowed God to hear man, and it allowed man to hear God. A breastplate of judgment as a subject of a continual prayer before God is a sacred image of the format of a continual prayer, and so, a prayer that does not meet the requirements and characteristics of a breastplate of judgment does not have a right to be called a prayer. Only the format of a continual prayer presented in the breastplate of judgment of the high priest gives us the right to draw near to God and enter the sanctuary as kings and priests unto God. And without having the virtue of a kind of priest in which we could be clothed only after we depart from infancy, having died to our nation, our household, and our corrupt desires, clothed in religious forms, we cannot draw near to God to represent his righteousness according to those commandments and statutes that yield the teaching of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, that are contained in the 12 precious stones of the breastplate of judgment and in the 12 names of the sons of Jacob that are engraved on these stones. We noted that it's necessary for us to be taught. If we are not taught, all of our prayers will all be surrounding our nation, the house of our father, and our corrupt desires, which are going to be clothed in religious works. And for this to not happen, we need to be taught, and we, according to the mercy of God, are taught by the Holy Spirit through the preached word of our pastor. And it removes all these inclusions of our flesh and our fellowship and our communication before God in prayer. Here is how Apostle Paul presented the nature of the breastplate of judgment, representing the image of a continual prayer in his letters. Very shortly, but very filled. Or very brief, but very filled. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And Pastor says, we noted that continuity in prayer is defined by a burning lamp that defines the state of a righteous heart of man. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out, Proverbs 13:9. The order of the makeup of the breastplate of judgment contains and yields the true worshipers of God, whom God searches for himself, are supposed to have. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:23-24. If you remember regarding worship in spirit and truth, Jesus Christ had opened to none other than through the nameless Samaritan woman, whose meeting with Jesus was intended long before the creation of the earth. It was very important and an astonishing worshiper was met with the Lord. We oftentimes think, how did Jesus Christ, or you ponder, perhaps we can ponder, how he was on the earth. This was walking good. In his eyes was love. His actions, gestures, his life, his holy life, his surroundings, they all could see this. Yet, in Israel, for some reason, they did not see it. Many did not see it. But the Samaritan woman saw it right away, and she accepted that this was the Son of God, that this is the Messiah, that these words that he is speaking, she trusted in it right away. She sought in worship in spirit and truth the answer, and she received it just as we received it, through worship in spirit and truth. If we would not be taught, if we would have not come close to the words of life that we hear in our heart, we would not have known, and we would have thought that we were serving God, doing works, and would have ended up in the wrong place. Violating the order of the breastplate of judgment, which yields the state and nature of a worshiper of God, results in the breastplate of judgment losing its nature and its purpose. Worshipping the Father in spirit and truth is to not damage the truth. How do we not damage it if people reject it? They don't know it. They, with their states, distort it and corrupt it. How important it is for us to look into these words that we accept, to not damage the truth in the pursuit of goals that are set by God in Scripture, that many did before and many continue to do due to their ignorance or their hypocrisy. Again, stiffness is not just, or ignorance is not that a person knows little, but he resists the truth. In the Septuagint, the breastplate of judgment is called a sign of justice, because through Urim and Thummim that were contained in the breastplate of judgment, God could tell man his judgment. The image of the breastplate of judgment finds its expression in the conscience of man that is cleansed from dead works, on the tablets of which, as well as the seal, is the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. Thus, a conscience cleansed from dead works, with truth and righteousness sealed on its tablets, is called to yield the order of true worshipers of God who, on the basis of truth and righteousness, could worship God in spirit and truth, and thus give God the right to act in them and through them on planet Earth. By not being a king and priest unto God, in the virtue of which a person could rule his emotional organ with his informational organ, it is impossible to be a warrior of prayer. So I must know, not feel, but know. This means that I can be with information higher than emotions. The prayer of a warrior of prayer is a kind of sacred and holy mystery that has an unearthly origin, and therefore it is inaccessible if it tries to be mastered through rational capabilities. As I have said, when I pondered and prepared rational capabilities of a person, they are still limited. They will be limited by this earth. They will be limited by the people. They will be limited by cares for the house of their father or their own house. And they will be limited by the lusts of their soul, their carnal life, thinking that what they are thinking is correct. Therefore, we need to intimately know the truth with our heart for us to be able to understand that truth is possible to be accepted with the heart. And when it is found in the heart, we begin to understand, yes, I use my mind, I study this, I work with the Word of God, ponder over it, reading many times over it. Yet with the mind, it's impossible to understand. We accept it, understand it with the heart. Pastor says, on numerous occasions, we have noted that the genesis of prayer is the genesis of God, and therefore, the genesis of prayer, just as the genesis of God, has no beginning and no end. Prayer is the language of God, identifying the essence of God and yielding the word of God that defines the genesis of God. And therefore, prayer was always the mystery of God, as well as dwelled in the presence of God as his golden scepter of grace, which he stretched out only on the one who sought his face and to do his will. Whoever dared to come to him on their own conditions without being called into his presence led his golden scepter of goodwill to not stretch upon that person, and so the prayer of this kind of person was not heard by God. John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So we need to honor God and fulfill his will. For this, we need to be taught. According to these words, God becomes the initiator of prayer only when a warrior of prayer in the virtue of his worshiper begins to pray with the language of God that yields the hidden essence of God in his unchanging will. Because the right to draw near and stand before God in prayer is exclusively God's prerogative, no one himself will be able to draw near or come to God who abides in his inaccessible light. From this, we can conclude that those people who think that they are praying a lot those that are not taught, or those that have not left their nation, that have not left their dependencies on the house of their father, which resist the truth, and those that have not left the desires of their soul, their carnal life. They can't distinguish what is good and what is bad. They are not taught. They think that they are praying. They think that they are coming to God, but they're not even coming to God. God doesn't hear them. Their prayer is very far from God. It doesn't even reach God. Jeremiah 30, 21 through 22 says, "Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governors shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God." According to this prophetic revelation, we note that drawing near and coming to God can be done only by one ruler who will rise from the seed of the nation of Abraham. This is the Son of God in the status of the Son of Man, in whom all who are born of God, who search for God, could draw near to God in him and through him. 1 Timothy 1:18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And to build a system that will help us understand the language of God in the signs and nature of a continual prayer that yields that status of a warrior prayer that could be founded on certain concrete commands from God that give a person the legal right to swear by the name of the living God, then, according to revelations from Scripture, our prayer and the quality of warriors of prayer yielded by the virtues of a diamond are supposed to be the following properties. These are 10 principles, 10 properties. Our prayer must be unceasing, perseverant, diligent, with boldness, reverential, with showing faith to God, with thanksgiving, which we'll look at today, with joy, in the fear of the Lord, in the Holy Spirit, or by prayer in tongues. Pastor says, furthermore, we have noted that each of the 10 components of prayer are located in one another, come from one another, strengthen one another, fill one another, and define the truth of one another. So all of these 10 properties, their principles, in their union, are present and must be present in our prayer when we come near to God. Thus, in each of the 10 components are present all the other components, and therefore the truth of each property is present in the union with the other, which create a wonderful balance of the one who is perfect in knowledge. However, each of the 10 components has its own taste, color, scent, and character that only belongs to that component, and it has its own face, its own use, and its own intended purpose. Thanksgiving and prayer. This is none other than an expression or unraveling of a thankful heart before God. To better understand the meaning of the element of gratitude in prayer, we have decided to study four classic questions that Pastor always presents and then provides an answer to define the nature of prayer as well as the conditions that we must fulfill so that we could be clothed into this nature and release its presence in prayer. This is the definition and purpose of gratitude in prayer, the price for being clothed in gratitude, keeping and cultivating gratitude, and the fruit and nature of gratitude. But before, Pastor says, I will remind you once more of the antonyms of the characteristics of prayer that we have already gone over. Because when we look at the antonym of the characteristic, we will better understand the characteristic itself. And so, unceasingness, the antonym is unfaithfulness or inconsistency. The antonym of perseverance is resistance. The antonym of diligence is laziness. The antonym of boldness is audacity. The antonym of reverence is neglect or hatred. The antonym of the faith of God is resistance toward the faith of God. And the antonym of gratitude is ungratefulness. In Scripture, the properties and character contained in the word gratitude, along with the previous characteristics, is attributed to prayer as a command and a military order. non-compliance of which will destroy our relationship and our covenant with God and attributes us to sons of perdition. So pastor shows us how important it is that we are called to be our soldiers of Christ, warriors of prayer, and these truth disciplines that are offered to us. This is a military order, which we must hastily accept, understand, and fulfill. Because if we don't understand them, and if we don't fulfill them, then we may have a destroyed covenant between us and God. According to words from Scripture, the essence and purpose contained in the word gratitude, as well as the other characteristics, is directly tied to the quality of our faith and the quality of our obedience toward the will of God. Before we begin to study the property and nature of a grateful heart that awakens zealousness in us, Pastor says, I will once again mention some phrases about gratitude from some famous philosophers, politicians, students, in the format of aphorisms. People like to formulate some kind of beautiful thoughts, and these are called aphorisms, because their outlook and understanding of gratitude, as sad as it may be, stands higher than the outlook of some who are supposed to represent the essence of gratitude. And they say this: gratitude is the most elegant form of a courtesy. Another one says, a gratitude is a sign of the nobility of a soul. Gratitude is that little that cannot be purchased with money. The ungrateful most often depend on the grateful. Another one says, one who is grateful does not betray his beliefs because of an evil resentment towards him. One more aphorism: for the soul of the uplifted, gratitude is not so much an obligation as much as it is pleasure. It is a duty which she willingly and constantly pays for without ever thinking of getting even with him. And we will remember that gratitude and prayer can flow only from a pure and grateful heart. In other words, however the heart of a warrior of prayer be, thus will be his prayer. If our gratitude does not pour out in a specific act of gratitude expressed in obedience toward the will of God, then this will mean that we are taking the words of God and his covenant into our mouth, but ourselves are hating the instruction of his word, and we cast his words behind us. So behind our words, behind our proclamations, there must be our life, our actions, our changed character. Psalms 50, verses 16 through 17. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? We will once again remember this place of Scripture, and we will see what the sinner does, how he forgets, how he cast the words of God behind him. He's doing something else. He's not fulfilling the word of God. He's doing something totally different at this time. During the previous sermon, Pastor says, we studied and we remembered the first part of the question: with what virtues and criteria does Scripture endow the property and virtue of gratitude? And today we will stop to look at the second part: what purposes are gratitude intended to fulfill in prayer in the format of praise unto God? We noted that to worthily thank God in the format of a sacrifice of praise, it is necessary to be taught in what order the sacrifice of praise of our mouth ought to be brought to God. As it is written, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Psalms 119, verses 171 through 172. And everyone wants to have a key to this place of Scripture, because the key opens up some kind of doors. The key opens up access. And in this place of Scripture, Pastor has showed us the key to understanding gratitude in praise, and to teach the key is, there are 7 points that Pastor has provided. To teach means we'll send a teacher and advisor. Second, to be taught how to be a disciple according to your statutes. Third, to be taught from your statutes how to pay the price for discipleship. To be taught to act in the limits of your statutes. Fifth, to be directed to the path of your statutes. Sixth, to be prepared to fulfill your statutes. And seventh, to be taught to praise statutes. And we are taught this. We have this key. We need to use it. Because each part of these seven is very important. And it has been spoken to us for quite some time now. And Pastor teaches us. And we can carve these keys out just like keys. They're carved and they have a unique form. And then the key will fit into the lock. To teach, I mean, we can look and verify ourselves. We have a teacher. We pay a price for this. We're disciples. We use all of our energy, dedicate ourselves. To study this, to reread these notes, we go to cell group services. There we also concentrate our thoughts on those thoughts to understand the main thoughts, to understand what kind of expansions happen, and they're explained to us. We have this key, and we are able to understand gratitude, which we'll remember today. From this, we note that if a person is not taught statutes that tell him in what order he must thank God in prayer and offering, his prayer will not coincide with praise. And again, a prayer may result in cries, but it will not coincide with praise. Philippians 4, 6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer supplications with gratitude that do not present evidence of why we deserve what we are asking for will be left without an answer. So if we do not place in the will of God or place the will of God that which we need, that which we have a need in, if we are not taught how to place it and to show God that this is His will, then we're wasting our time in vain. We're wasting our words because such prayers God just does not hear. And as we said, to kings or to great people, these peoples are not even allowed. And our prayers don't reach God. The statutes that outline how to express gratitude in the sacrifice of praise and how to watch out after our path are impossible to comprehend with our intellect. We noted this briefly, that our intellect is very limited, is very prideful. It might gather knowledge, acquire it, and then when there's some kind of knowledge, he panics. He doesn't know what to do with this knowledge. He doesn't know how to apply it. And if a person does not understand this and will not accept this and enact this before God, that I reject my intellect and the intellect is the servant that just has to listen, then his gratitude will be far from befitting praise. This won't be befitting or beautiful praise. Psalms 119 verses 169 through 170 says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. In Hebrew, the term understanding that David has used in relation to the legitimacy of his prayer cry before God highlights the state of the one who asks and the elements of the one who asks. In Hebrew, this term contains 12 different aspects that flow from one another, fulfill one another, and identify one another. So these 12 components show the state of David as well as what he asked for. First, to test and understand the will of God. Second, to think about the mystery of the hidden word. Third, to allow God to pass along his thinking. Fourth, to gain the ability to distinguish good from evil. Fifth, to be prepared to fulfill the word of God. Sixth, to be directed onto a righteous path. Seventh, to think about the past and match with the future. Eighth, to know the events and times. Ninth, to be taught how to care for the received word. Tenth, to receive inheritance or wisdom before being explained the reasons for the past, to act logically and behave wisely, and finally 12, to be able to widen the limits of our calling. All of this is contained in the verb to provide or to give understanding. And as Pastor had said from the last sermons, each time that we read the names of God, this place of scripture that is read, when we proclaim before Him who He is for us, when we list these names, they always expand. We can always see something fresh, something new. And this means to widen the limits of our calling, because in these names is our inheritance. And thanks to this cooperation with truth and the revelations of this truth, David was able to thank God in the offering of a sacrifice of praise, in which he exalted the word of God in the sphere of the law of sin and death that abided in his body. And Pastor says, this call, during our troubling days, a century of rivers of evil information that distort the word of God, this whole information is directed to distort the word of God in us. And he says, only the one who loves the word, studies the word, meditates upon the word, knows the word, submits himself to the word, depends on the word, and abides in the word, will not be tempted toward perdition. And Pastor says in the last sermons, he says, or he talked about a very high quality of forgery. That if there is not going to be that atmosphere of the living word, if our ear is not inclined to hearing the living word, the preached word of the one sent by God, then you won't be able to distinguish. You'll hear the truth, you'll see how beautiful a person can explain it, and you're going to receive death. In the literal sense, you will die if you do not have living words in your heart, and if you don't hear them and be in that atmosphere where the Holy Spirit dwells, because there will be such a large forgery that will be brought up in some kind of correct words, and it'll be impossible to distinguish. And those that will not have this immunity, those that are not dedicated, those that are not disciples of Jesus Christ, they will sell themselves to this. We should always remember that the emotional emancipation and service to God, however blessed it may seem to us, first, not a measurement of spirituality nor the fruit of the Spirit, and second, if our emotions are not controlled by our informational organ and the subject of our renewed mind that cooperates with the truth written in the Word, sooner or later our emotional emancipation and worship to God will turn into a curse that is expressed in pride, obscenity, and debauchery. To thank God in the offering of a sacrifice of praise in the order of His statutes, it is necessary to always watch after the tie between our gratitude expressed in praise with the mouth of God. According to the Hebrew version of strong, the meaning of the word praise in relation to the statutes of God contains these components. Praise is an assessment of the deeds done by God. It is the release of the glory of God hidden in His statutes. Praise is the demonstration of the virtues of the statutes of God. Praise is giving honor to the word of God hidden in His statutes. Praise is the glorification of wisdom, which is the statutes of God. Praise is praise to the words of God reflected in His statutes. And praise is the manifestation of the power of God proceeding from the statutes of God. Right now, we'll remember what is the goal or what is the purpose of gratitude expressed in praise to God. So thanksgiving and praise has a goal. This is to activate and release the promises contained in the Word of God from the unseen realm into the seen realm. So when this happens, or until this happens in our life, we very much and carefully must thank God for this. If we do not thank God and are not taught how to thank God for those promises that we hear, they will not be able to be realized in our life, is what our pastor explains to us. And the Holy Spirit is interested in this, because it is this principle of grace for grace, thanksgiving for thanksgiving. If we demonstrate gratitude to God, He demonstrates His gratitude to us. And this kind of transformation is intended to be implemented by God through the proclamation of this praise and a kind of praise that will be the faith of our heart, which is highlighted by the following phrase: My lips will utter thanksgiving, expressed in praise, when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Or rather, my lips will utter thanksgiving, expressed in praise, when your statutes will become the property of my heart. More specifically, it is interesting that the phrase, my lips shall utter praise after you have been taught, after you have taught me your statutes, means my lips will utter praise, means will be beaten by the stream or the key of life. They will flow in the direction of your heart. This is what it means that my lips will utter praise. They will utter the innermost. They will proclaim your freedom. They will confirm your commands. They will walk around the legacy of you. They will walk according to your commandments. They will release the life that is hidden in your statutes. They will lead a dialogue with you based on your statutes. They will act under the influence of the power of your statutes. And these aspects hide the components of our gratitude and prayer expressed in the praise of our lips that are called to flow from our heart as rivers of life in the direction of the heart of God, bringing Him joy. Considering the fact that gratitude and the praise of God is the fulfillment of the perfect will of God, Pastor says, I will mention 10 components in which the gratitude of prayer will follow the goal that will allow God to fulfill His will and show the thanksgiving of man, His gratitude, as we had noted. And the first two we had already looked at and remembered. I'll just quickly remind us of them. The first purpose of gratitude and praise is intended to show the life of God in our heart and the key of life out of the depths of our heart. Psalm 78, Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? You remember this story when Moses had hit the rock. This was Christ, and the water of life flowed. The second purpose of gratitude and praise is intended to flow out of our heart as a river directed toward the heart of God. John 4:14. The water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Pastor explains that a person who thirsts to drink the water of life, defined by the teaching of Christ, which the Son of God possesses and is himself in the dignity of the Son of Man, is a grateful person. So a desiring thirsting is a grateful person. However, for a thirsty person to be able to drink the water of life, it is necessary for him to understand the proclaimed word about the kingdom of God. And in order to understand the teaching of Christ, a person needs another form of water of life, the Holy Spirit, of whom Jesus spoke as the water that he can give to those who thirst or those who are grateful. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7:37-39. So we know that we need the Word of God, the teaching, and we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit uncovers all things and explains it. Essentially, the two formats of the water of life yields the two formats of wisdom and the dignity of Thummim and Urim. And we know about this well and are taught this. Only when both forms are present, where the dignity of the Urim in the face of the Holy Spirit reveals the meaning of truth in the heart and the dignity of Thummim, can a thirsty person quench the thirst of his heart. And the result of quenching such thirst will be the words of his mouth. So when we proclaim the faith that is contained in our heart, Proverbs 18:4, the word of a man's mouth are deep waters, the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The third purpose of gratitude and praise is intended to flow under the influence of the life force of the statutes of God. The life force of the statutes of God is the power of the Holy Spirit, yielded by His anointing with which He anoints the chosen when they consecrate themselves and dedicate themselves into service for God. And when you listen to the original, Pastor explains in this place of scripture, Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So power does not come right away, as we have just previously read. When a person conducts sanctification, dedicates himself to service to God, then he accepts the power of the Holy Spirit. Be witnesses of Christ is to be thankful to Him for the power of the Holy Spirit with a kind of act of gratitude that will be expressed in dispersing this power in the format of the fragrance of Christ that is yielded and not distorting the Word of God in our heart like many tend to do. How beautiful. It spreads with itself the fragrance of Christ by not distorting the Word of God wherever we may be. At home, at work, in service, we should not distort the Word of God to be a fragrance of Christ. This is how we are to be witnesses of Christ. And so, therefore, gratitude in the proclamation of the faith of the heart that lacks the power of the Holy Spirit expressed in the fragrance of Christ, this gratitude is like a false fire, the source of which is the sinful man who is contending for the role of the Holy Spirit. This occurs when a person accepts the Holy Spirit in his heart as a valued guest and not as Lord and ruler of his life. The condition that gives us the right to accept the power of the Holy Spirit and the requirement of accepting the Holy Spirit in our heart as the Lord and ruler of our life. And for this purpose, it is necessary to be taught how to die to our nation, our household, and our corrupt desires, so that in this manner we could receive the right to leave infancy. And corrupt desires is not just lust, or desiring some kind of dirty things, a pastor says, and I've said many times, is that corrupt desires is all that is not in time, all that is not from God, all that you desire, and that you do this on your own behalf, not ending up in God's goal. All that you do, these are called corrupt desires, because this is what the flesh longs to do. To receive the right to leave infancy and enter into the full measure of the stature of Christ. So we are called to die to these three institutes, and thus receive the right to leave infancy and enter into the full measure of the stature of Christ. So to become a king, priest, prophet, and begin to turn to God. To be taught the statutes of God, it is necessary to be clothed in the mantle of a disciple, which is the authority that has been set for us by God in the format of the preached word spoken by Him. Only by being clothed in the virtue of a disciple can we accept the authority of a teacher that has been established for us by God. A person can be clothed in the powers of the Holy Spirit, and in this manner he receives the opportunity and the legal right to run to God and call upon God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:13-17. To summarize this component, Pastor says, our thanks for accepting the powers of the Holy Spirit and utilizing, meaning becoming disciples, as we have previously read, and utilizing this power to call upon God and disperse it in the format of the fragrance of Christ, precedes the process of leaving infancy. The process of leaving infancy is the process expressed in the conditions how to set aside the former way of life of the sinful man, which is necessary so that we could be renewed by the spirit of our mind, which is the mind of Christ in our spirit. Fourth, the purpose of gratitude and prayer is intended to be spoken in parables kept secret from the foundation of the world, Matthew 13:35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. A parable is an allegory that defines the language of God, or the word that comes from the mouth of God, which points to the fact that, on one hand, any word in Holy Scripture is impossible to understand and be interpreted with the mind. On the other hand, this is a crime that is worthy of eternal perdition with the uncircumcised. So if we have the audacity to explain the Word of God with our own mind, without submitting ourselves to that revelation that the person sent by God is speaking, then our part will be in perdition. And may God keep us from this, and we are taught to not do this. We revere and tremble before the Word of God, that pastor says. And if there are some corrections in our breastplate of judgment, there is a setting. And if our stones do not coincide, we can carve them to fit. Just like we heard about prayer not too long ago. We can't pray for whoever we want if we name someone by name or if somebody's not feeling good. And all of a sudden, the Lord carves this precious stone, and we're grateful because it is in this way that we understand that if there is a correction being made, then the stone must coincide to the golden setting. And there are other things that are constantly carved, and we, with joy, accept this and correct ourselves so that we can be found blameless before Him, prepared. Therefore, a grateful person is a person who, in interpretations of the Holy Spirit, depends on the preached word of the messengers of God, which God, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, entrusted the revelation of His word in parables. So from this, we know that, as Pastor said, this is a parable. We may not understand it right away, and we need to place it in our heart, to ponder over it, anticipate it, and then it is uncovered in our heart. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy means the Word of God. A person who has the audacity to interpret Scripture with his mind is an ungrateful person, which is expressed in unfaithfulness and hardness of the heart. Ezekiel 28:6-10. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. You see, the verdict for these people is already spoken out. If a person has audacity and says, this is what I think, this is how I understand this on my own, then the Word of God has punished him or has directed him in a certain direction, and a person will head in that direction. And so to summarize, Pastor says, God, as an answer to the gratitude of a person chosen by him, gave him the privilege of knowing the mystery of his tongue that is yielded by parables. Here is what God's gratitude is expressed in. He uncovers these parables. The gratitude of a chosen person is in the fact that he does not demonstrate the audacity of his mind by interpreting the Holy Scripture, but he humbles his mind before the revelations of God from the person who has been established over him by God. The fifth purpose of gratitude and praise is intended to proclaim the manifestation of freedom of debt from debt and slavery to any dependence. Leviticus, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. A grateful person sees the word of the redemption of God, in which God did not impute to him the crimes made by him, and gave him the word of reconciliation, and thanks God for this. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The fact of his justification, a thankful person accepts when he receives the Holy Spirit as Lord and ruler of his life, and through his power looks into the perfect law of liberty. As we just read, we accept the Holy Spirit as Lord and ruler of our life, or the Holy Spirit becomes Lord and ruler of our life, and such a person begins to. Understand, comprehend his justification. To accept the Holy Spirit as Lord and ruler of our life, we accept him as such and look into the perfect law of liberty. Only then we begin to understand this factor and to have it in ourselves that we have been justified, we are saved. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of liberty is freedom in Christ Jesus from sin, which a grateful person gains when he dies to sin in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of his nation, his household, and in the face of his fading, corrupt desires. And an ungrateful person differs because he proclaims himself righteous when he remains alive to sin and dead to righteousness. In this case, he is enriched by his own righteousness that contends with the righteousness of God. And so, Apostle Arkady says, to summarize, God, in an answer to the gratitude that a person who was chosen by him shows, and thanks for the redemption given to him, which he received and waited for 50 years, answered man with his own gratitude, the Jubilee year, in which redemption finally acquired its rights. Redemption finally acquired its rights. The sixth purpose of gratitude and praise is comprised of accepting the strength that is called to establish what God has done for us. Psalm 68:28. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Considering that the power of God is multifunctional, we have already studied the purpose of the strength of God. We've remembered it in the fragrance of Christ in which we are his witnesses. However, in this case, the strength that was directed toward the gratitude of the human heart is comprised of the fact that it demonstrates faithfulness and trust in God and that it stands on the positions of the promises of God and proclaims the inexistent as existent. And by doing so, affirms who God is for us and what God has done for us. So that which God has done for us, we do not yet see. And our gratitude is to continually proclaim the inexistent as existent, these promises that are uncovered in our heart. And then God will have the opportunity to reveal this to us. We are referring to a kind of affirmation that in the witnesses of Thummim and Urim is accepted and grown in the good and grateful soil of the human heart. If a person, in his gratitude to God, does not clothe it in the power of Thummim and Urim, which yield in his heart who God is for him and what God has done for him, then his gratitude is simply false and empty, deceiving words with which he ignites against himself the anger of God. And again, this place of scripture, Psalms 50, 16 through 22, which I said that we would once again remember. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him. He doesn't take the words of God. Well, he takes the words of God, but doesn't take it in his heart. He casts them behind him. And when you see a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. And so, Pastor says, to summarize, it follows that God, in an answer to the gratitude of the person who has been chosen by him, is available to answer to man who he is for him and what he has done for him in order to affirm that which he has made and promised for him. The seventh purpose of gratitude and praise is directed to fulfilling the statutes of God contained in the law of God. Exodus 16:4-5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will again rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." To separate people who have a grateful heart from people who do not have a grateful heart, God has placed a statute, the fulfillment of which was called to test their hearts, and thus separate those with grateful hearts from those with stiff or ungrateful hearts. And the essence of the statute with which God tested the hearts of his people in order to separate the grateful from the ungrateful was comprised of the fact that they not bury the silver of their salvation in the subject of the manna gathered by them and place it into circulation. To place into circulation the silver of our salvation, or gathering the manna, meant eating it before the morning of the next day. To bury the silver of our salvation in the subject of our gathered manna means to leave it until morning. But they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said." It's interesting, right? The anointed one, the Lord said and spoke it, and this is what happened. "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses' commandment, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Exodus 16:20-28. According to this event, people who trusted God placed the silver of their salvation into circulation. On the Sabbath, they remained at rest. Those with an unfaithful or ungrateful heart buried the silver of their salvation into the ground because they did not trust God and left the manna gathered by them until the morning. But when it was necessary to remain at rest, they went out to gather the manna, but it was not there. The state of an ungrateful heart is illustrated well in the prophetic words of Amos. Amos 2:11-12. "I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and they will walk from sea to sea and go from the east to the west, seeking the words of the Lord, and will not find it." An interesting desire that God will not quench. The desire for hearing the word of God, but they will not find the word. And so to summarize, Pastor says, God, in an answer to the gratitude of his chosen remnant, expressed in the faithfulness of his decree to place the silver of our salvation into circulation, answered with his gratitude in that he led man into his joy. This sermon can be listened in the original form for July 14th, 2017, a Friday. It's very interesting. I had shortened it very much. Pastor expanded it a lot, and you will receive the more extended and more beautiful version. Listen to the original if you have time. We today will thank God for these words, for this order, which, again, the Holy Spirit offers us with such great trembling, so that we could correctly, as children of the King, as righteous people, so that we could come near to our Father and to receive this gratitude which God Himself wants to reveal to us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be in this place and to hear the words of your life, these living words. We thank you for this place that you have given to us, that we are able to, in peace, to worship you where your name is, where your name is magnified. We with trembling come preparing our hearts, and with trembling we fulfill your word that we hear. We are taught, and we are disciples, we are righteous people. We thank you that you teach us and discipline us as noble people. A noble person is a grateful person. You have reminded us today about the importance and purpose of gratitude and prayer, and we thank you for this. We again and again saw that it is impossible for a person to be grateful on his own. It's necessary for you to teach us your gratitude through the preached word that your anointed one speaks. We thank you that we have this, that we have such a person, that you teach us with patience, repeating it numerously. Today we have once again remembered the great work that is done in a worthy prayer. It reveals God's life in our heart. Gratitude is built as a river and flows from our heart to your heart. Gratitude speaks what we have inside, and we can understand your parables, your mysteries. We thank you that gratitude declares the manifest of victory. We receive that victory that you have given to us. We thank you that when we are grateful to you in prayer, this helps us to accept the power of the Holy Spirit, and it directs us to fulfill your statutes. And this you do, responding to our correct gratitude in prayer. You give us the privilege to be clothed in the powers of the Holy Spirit. You give us to know your parables. You demonstrate your gratitude, and our redemption acquires its rights. You affirm us in that which you have made for us, and you lead us into your joy. How could we understand and fulfill this if not for your mercy, which you have given us through your anointed one? We thank you, and we with trembling fulfill that which you allow us to hear. That's why we are here, repeating, growing deeper in, and looking into what you have prepared for us, so that we could prepare ourselves, so that we could be worthy and ready to fulfill your perfect will. We also thank you for your messenger, for this person who represents for us your fatherhood. May he be given your word, so that with his mouth he could declare the preached word that is going to be open to our hearts. We value this, cherish this, and we thank you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We will conclude our unchanging manifestation. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, unblemished in joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.